So it gets below 45 and she stays in her.
Go to where we were yesterday, Luke 16. We're studying the bosom.
Can I talk a little bit about something that's been on my mind that I've been thinking about, and I don't know that there's necessarily an answer for it, but I thought I'd get some, see what you guys think of this. We talk every day about repentance, the need for repentance. Understandable, and it would seem to me kind of obvious on a number of levels. We also talk a lot about shame. My question is whether there's a relationship between those two things. Does shame have to be present before repentance can take place?
There's no relationship. They're two different animals. Repentance comes from shame as a...
Do you repent from shame?
You can't. You can only laugh at it. You can only be freed from it by talking about it.
It's not...
You don't know what the shame is. If you know what the shame is, it's no longer shame. It seems to me, anyway. It's something else.
Oh, then I have a totally... Then my perception of shame is not correct.
Yeah. Shame is...
Shame is just things... I think... I don't want to put words in your mouth. You're telling me that shame is what happens to us that causes us to react in a particular way?
Right.
But we don't know what it is?
We don't know once we know where the shame is, then we can be free from it. But most of the shame, the toxic shame, the shame that's really affects you, is...
toxic shame?
Well, the kind that affects every part of your being. Everybody has shame. In fact, we wouldn't be a society if we didn't have some kind of shame. But the toxic shame is a shame that just controls your life, and you don't realize it. And then when somebody mentions it, then there's two responses. Then there's either a willingness to talk about it and be free, or they have to leave.
How can you talk about it if you can't identify it?
Well, that's the point. You find out. You find out. There's integrity because you have to say there's something about what you just said just makes me want to crawl in a hole. I don't know why.
You're talking literally right now?
Yeah.
Something that I said?
No. Something anybody... I can give you 100 examples, but we spent months and months and months on the difference between shame and guilt.
Well, I can understand that. Guilt is...
guilt is what you do, actions.
You can be guilty and... or not guilty, and... I guess you can...
I think...
Go ahead, I want to hear what you have to say.
We used to find out in our hot seats that when one person confesses,
amen,
three more say, "Oh, me too."
No, that reminded me of something.
Yeah, now I see what you're talking about. And so I think it's a function in the body.
It's a body, that's right.
Of transparency and getting to really down with each other, opening up, telling everybody that thing you don't want anybody to know.
Or that thing that you just remembered. I didn't remember the stuff that I had to confess.
Yeah. And that's just kind of, it flows. It's not like a chore.
It becomes a... I can't prove this, but just reading the earliest documents like that I could find about what happened in the first century church, it's that intimacy created the trust to be able to talk about the unspeakable things. We didn't do shame until 13 years after we started, because it just seemed like there had to be some level of confidence and vulnerability before you could do it.
But it's always something you want to hide. You don't want other people to know, because if they found out, they wouldn't love you anymore. They'd probably kick you out of the body. You know, your imagination kicks in on...
Well, there's shame that you remember, and then there's this, what I call toxic shame.
Yes.
And that's the shame that you have no idea that it's even there. And it... and again, this massive difference between guilt and shame, and in our culture, those two are similar, supposedly. They're not. They're totally different.
I understand that.
Guilt is what you're actually, you did something wrong, and you're guilty about it. Shame touches who you are.
It's almost like shame is a scarlet letter that you wear, that you've allowed to become your own for your life.
Let me give you an example. This just happened.
I have some brutal experiences as a child that I still remember that just, I think, created a lot of inadequacy, a lot of inferiority. You know, when you're in the seventh grade, we had Dick Chaplin's dancing school. You know, we all went to it. I remember at the end of one of those, so that'd be seventh grade. I mean, I was all skinny legs, no body. I was just a stick. And I was effed with because of how I looked. And when three of the big bullies grab me and throw me in the dumpster in front of all of my peers, and people spit on me, throw crap on me. And
well, that's a horrible thing to go through. Don't interrupt.
And it is. I think it's between that and my father dominating me, where he I was criticized constantly. I never had a voice, and then, you know, I remember a couple of girls I asked out. One girl I asked out when I was a kid, and it's amazing how these things are still so vivid in my mind. I remember I took her to the ninth grade prom. You know, I was a freshman at the prom. I asked her out again, and I remember her saying to me, telling, "No, I don't, no, thank you." And then she told a couple of my friends, "Tell him to never ask me out again. I do not want to be, I do not want to go out with him. I do not want to be seen with him." And so there was this, and it's amazing how I can react to people that don't listen to me. It's almost as if it harkens back to my childhood when I never had a voice. You know, the shame of not being important enough to be listened to. And then the whole thing with the peers making fun of how I looked for my whole childhood.
The point I think we saw in these type of issues was to see it, realize how it's controlled you, and repent of it.
But it's not repentance, Gary.
That's what I was going to say. And those are horrible things as a child to have to go through. They're terrible things, hurtful things. But I'm not sure they meet the definition of shame at all. They just
no. Those
things are identifiable. According
yeah, when you can identify them, it's probably not shame.
Well, I know I wasn't physically abused as a child.
Well,
I hear what you're saying. There's a knife edge where it goes slightly deeper, where you're not aware of it. I agree, but I don't totally agree with what was said about shame. I find those. Maybe there are different levels of shame, but my gosh, some of the things that happened to me.
Well, that's what I'm saying. There's shame, and then there's toxic shame. Shame is what gets confused between guilt and, but the toxic shame is you're not even aware of it.
I don't feel guilt about being thrown in a dumpster like there's something that I caused. There's elements of guilt in the relationship with my father, where I was a screw off a lot of the time, and I was kiddingly called me Mr. Mignana as a kid. And I'm still a Mr. Mignana.
Well, you know, that's
in the Mr. Mignana, I'm keeping my commas versus exclamations.
That's what or commas versus periods. That's what I was just going to say.
I almost find that my chronic procrastinative
understand all that, and I'm going to put a period here, even if you don't, because I don't want this to be the confession state. Okay.
Okay.
The thing about, you know, all those things probably, you know, there's things that are on the border between shame and guilt. And there, that's where a lot of confusion comes. The kind of shame that I'm talking about that affects you that's not possible to repent of is because you don't even know it's there. And it's a shame that happened as a first, you know, the first, when you're even, who knows when, maybe even before you reach the point of awareness of self, but you become aware that something happens on the parenting side that causes you to be abandoned or feel abandoned. And that sense of abandonment is the thing that produces this toxic shame. And it's the abandonment of not even, but it's not a conscious abandonment. It's an emotional abandonment where even the only people that you have any real awareness of are your mother primarily, and maybe your father, but mostly it's just your mother in early. And you become, something happens, and maybe, who knows what it, I mean, I can't think of examples right now, but the, yeah, she leaves you alone, and you're, or maybe the only way she can control you is you put in a closet or something. And those kinds of things create a sense in you that you have no worthiness of it all. And it's not the fact that you can remember the things, it's that you don't even feel like you have a right to be here. And it's not what you did, it's who you are. You're flawed eternally, and there's no cure for it. And that's the... there's once, you know...
This sounds as though your definition of toxic shame is imposed on us by other people, our parents.
Mostly your parents.
So toxic shame comes from your parents, primarily.
Primarily.
Do you have anything to do with it yourself?
No, because you don't understand what happened. You don't have any awareness of it. You know, I'm not trying to... There's shame, there's a broad brush of shame, but I'm trying to get to the ones that there's no repentance of because you can't even know what it is.
Well, that's really the crux of my question, because I assumed that there was some sort of a relationship between the two, or there might be. Not that there was, but there might be. It seemed to me that in order to repent, you can't just repent because it occurred. You have to repent because there's an emotion, a feeling that says, I don't want to do that. That's wrong.
Right. Most people don't even aware. Again, everybody has some shame. And again, because if there was no shame in a society, there would be no civilization. And that's a long discussion point. But the kind of shame this toxic shame is the kind where you don't feel that you are at all worthy. There's you didn't do anything. You don't know what you did, but all you know is you're not even... You're not even worth, somebody paying attention to you.
What's the process of turning this toxic shame into an awareness that you can, deal with?
Well, you can be the only one that I'm aware of. You know, psychiatrists deal with it all the time, but it takes years and years and years and years. We did it by this process of meeting. During that period, we met almost nightly. And it was just the talking about it, just even talking about it, some of the people started, they just felt uneasy, and they would talk about, I don't feel right about this, or I don't feel like we should be talking about this. Or, because even the talking about it caused them to have this, so this thing is brought somewhere up where it's feelable, if you will. And then when we started confessing it, I think I was the first one that confessed it, and I saw all kinds of stuff when other people, we were just talking about it,
so
you know, the one thing...
You discovered emotion.
Well, let me give you an example. This is the only example I can think of. And I had absolutely no remembrance of this in my life.
Oh, I know. I've heard you tell me the story.
Right. It's about my father, when I had whooping cough, my father making fun of me to his friends because I still had to wear a diaper when I was 6 or 7. Now, that's a relatively late one, but it was still became toxic. And the reason it was toxic is I felt any time there was any kind of scatological humor, I just got mad. I mean, that's just sick. And I tell some of the dirtiest jokes in the world, but scatological humor was not allowed in my world, and I had no idea why until somebody said, I can't remember who it was, and I remembered it.
Well, I follow what you're saying, but that's an event that you remember.
No, I didn't remember it. That's the point.
That's why it was a long time before it came.
It didn't come until somebody, we were doing this, and I'd studied shame intently through the Bible, and there's an incredible amount of discussion about shame.
But that toxic shame you're talking about really makes sense to me. It's maybe events that you don't remember or not aware of. And it just hit me now that I recall.
Now, I don't want this to be the time for confession. Okay? And the reason is it's going out over the world.
Oh.
Let me speak to one part I think that impacted me here is I watched the little kids right around 2-ish, a little more, a little less, whatever, when the awareness kicks in.
Their self-awareness.
Self-awareness. And Caroline in particular, when someone leaves the room during this period, she just went berserk. And it was like abandonment for no reason. I didn't do anything wrong. Why am I being punished? And it's almost like the idea of being born into sin, and there's the first effect of it. And you didn't do anything. You were just born. And yet, there's something in us that it's unseen, unknown, no reason for it, subconscious, doesn't make sense, and yet it's happening, and you're very distraught.
Yeah.
And then that, I think that's kind of where this unknown shame comes in, like you're talking about, that it's there but hard to identify because you're not old enough to identify anything, and then you can't even remember because later on it's stupid.
There's also shame that's like the thing in my family that it was never discussed, and I didn't find out about it until when I went up to Minnesota for that family reunion, that my grandmother had an illegitimate child when they were still in Norway. And that's the reason the family moved, because of the shame of that. And they all moved here in mass. And I always wondered why my oldest uncle had a different name than we did. But I never pursued it. Well, it was the shame of that was in the whole family until my generation, the generation after that.
Yeah.
So, but it affected how the family interacted. I found out about my grandmother, who was, she was like my god when I was a little baby. I mean, she obsessively raised me, and I found that out, and it. There was just a sadness in me that she had to deal with that.
Well, that was so huge back in the 50s.
Well, this was at the turn of the century.
Yeah. My awareness started probably in the 50s of it. And the idea of sex outside of marriage or having a child.
Well, now
they have special ed.
Yeah, now we that's why our society is losing a sense of shame, and that's dangerous for a society.
Yeah.
No one should have this toxic shame that we've been talking about. But there should be, there has to be a sense of shame, or society will disintegrate.
So then the toxic shame is just normal. It's not anything one special person experiences. experience that might generate it.
Right.
And then nobody knows why.
But sometimes you can be rid of it by just living, and who knows why.
Yeah.
Because some people could have the same experience at the same age that you did, that you thought that became the toxicity.
Yeah.
And you can't remember it, it's gone. But others could have the same experience and it didn't bother them. That's what triggered. I can't remember who said it, but somebody said something about crapping in their pants when they were a kid, mm-hmm. when we were doing the shame thing. And then I all of a sudden, boom, I remember. And it's, but this, and again, I emphasize that, and I don't want, this isn't the place for it here. This is a Bible study. This is a place to happen in a Seder. Unfortunately, it's not happening, and I've asked it to be happen, but we have a limitation, I guess. That's why I'm going to California, is to do the same issue. Because just by observation, so many of the people there have this shame-based life. But anyway, that's a good conversation. I'm glad you asked the question. I hope I answered it, or we answered it.
Yeah.
Well, I have one final thing to say. When you're talking about this toxic shame, it sounds to me like it could be subconscious shame that you're not aware of, that maybe when you're an infant, for example, you're 1, 2, 3, 4 years old, and your parents argue all the time. So you're hearing yelling and conflict. I mean, that could be...
That is toxic shame,
right.
What you can't remember.
Or you're a little kiddo and your parents are leaving you alone a lot or not spending time with you. You know, it's not like they're... So, again, like you said, this is not just confessional, but...
Well, let me just say one other thing that happened. Yeah, you got to get this. You got to have a, let me know when there's a period or a comma. And then you get upset at me because I'm talking over you. I thought you stopped.
I'm not upset.
All right. And this is the evil part. This is the sad part. Sometimes, that you had to push somebody over the edge in order for them to be free. And that's dangerous. It happened to Gary. Gary was...
It happened just a few minutes ago. Something I realized that was just hilarious. I probably won't talk about it because of that, but I don't mind talking.
Well, that's the point of this kind of stuff. And this was just happening. Once you start talking about it, people can't help but talk about it.
Yeah.
You know, I'm not busting Jeff.
Up, yeah,
well, I am busting Jeff.
But
it's just because I bust Jeff all the time.
I don't feel busted.
I'm kidding. I'm kidding.
You know, the Cole Ziegler addresses this point, where all the things that you can't see, the unknowns, blah, 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 are as void as the dust of the earth.
Well, those are vows, but...
Yeah,
this is different. But that's,
well,
there should be a...
Well, are tied in here. I'll never tell anybody about that. I mean, that's a pretty strong vow.
Well, but again, what I'm talking about is stuff you're not aware of, so...
Yeah.
That's why there's shame over here, and there's guilt over here, and then there's an area where they have common ground.
Right.
But the common ground stuff is relatively easy to deal with. The toxic stuff is the only way I know that it's dealt with is years of counseling with a very capable psychiatrist or the activity in a Seder. Now, what were you going to say?
I'm hesitating because
take it big guy.